Thank you, Jesse. Boy, it's good to be reminded. It's finished, brother. Yes, amen. I don't know. When we get to heaven, maybe the Lord will let us look at an old video of that battle on Golgotha. I don't know. It'd be something. Appreciate it. That was a great message and song. Tonight, it's a real treat for me. I remember when I saw Brother Jim Morgan sitting out there. He was at that time working for us as our bus man, maintenance and everything after having graduated college. And I remember the night he came to the altar and surrendered, might have been even in a mission conference to go to the mission field. Got over in Romania and got going. And then he came home on time or two speaking to us. And on one of those times, Brother Patrick Boyle was sitting out there. And I remember when he came and surrendered to go over and work with Brother Morgan in Romania. Now, this will be the third time. Now we're seeing fruit tonight from that ministry. And we're going to hear from Brother Junior Haley and his wife tonight, maybe. Brother Junior, you come on up and speak to us. And if you want to have your wife come say a word or whatever you want to do here, we're going to give it to you for the next 30 minutes or so here.
All right. Well, I do count it as a great privilege and a great honor to be here tonight. I've looked forward to this from the time I found out I'd be coming to get to meet so many people that I've heard so much about. I think about the only exception would be Sammy Morgan. No, I have to pick on him. I've asked him to prove to me tonight that he's the best Morgan because he said he was, and he's not doing very well yet. But no, it is a blessing to get to meet everyone face to face. I've heard so much about so many of you. But it is a greater blessing to get to stand before you and let you see just some of the fruit of what your work in missions, the money, the prayer, the time, the missionaries that you have sent out, what they have done. And so what I want to do before I talk about our ministry of any of that is I want my wife to come and share with you her testimony because she's the fruit of missions here in your church. So if you'll come, I want you just to hear from her because what I often tell other churches is it may not mean a lot to you that missionaries went and gave her the gospel, but for you and I, it should mean a lot because this is fruit to bear on your account. But for me, it means probably even more because I married to her. So, but with that said.
It is an honor and a blessing to be here, honestly. As you may have heard already, I am from Romania. And I came here to America 5 months ago. And since I touched American ground, I would say, I need to go to Lemmer Baptist Church to thank these people for whatever they have done for me. Well, as you may know, as you already, some of you know, it's good to see some faces already that I met through Facebook, and it feels like I'm home. And I am coming from a family of 7 siblings. My mom and dad divorced whenever I was 2 years old. And I grew up in an Orthodox church, and my grandma used to take all of us to the church. And as little children, we really enjoyed to go to this church. And as soon as we entered in on the gates of this church, we was running very fast to kiss all these icons, to go and burn some candles, and to do whatever rituals they have over there. I remember in front of the church there was a cross with Jesus on the cross, and all the time I was looking at that cross, and I was thinking how bad those people was who put him on the cross, but never thought that my sins was the one who put him on the cross as well. So at 6 years old, my grandma died. So whenever somebody dies, many times our mind goes like where this person goes and also where I'm going to. I didn't have any hope. I didn't know anything about it. And all I knew it was to be a good girl and to burn some candles, to say some prayers, and maybe I make it to heaven. But God knows everything, right? And I remember many times I went to bed as a 6 years old and crying to God and praying and said, God, don't let me die. And God knows everything. So this is it's amazing because I was 9 years old whenever God sent us some missionaries to Romania. And what's more amazing is like God didn't send them only to Romania. He sent them to my village and to be my neighbors. They have 7 children, and we have 7 children as well. So we start to play together. So they invited us to go to church. And my mom didn't know really much about them, but she said, well, they're good people, so I let my children go to church. As back then, I come from a very poor family. Right now, we are doing very blessed. Don't have a pity on us. But we really enjoyed to go to the church because they had the van. And for us, it was like a treat to go, a fancy thing to go to the church. And also, they would give us candy. So that was another thing we wanted to go to the church. But praise the Lord that it was around in 2000, around Easter time, whenever the missionary was preaching about one of the greatest message I ever heard. It was that Jesus paid it all. And I can be saved. And I, as a little girl over there in the back of the pews, I was crying to Jesus and said, Lord, I need you in my heart. So since then, I started to grow in this church, and God really used the Boyles family as well. My husband used to say, well, we were so stubborn that we needed another missionary to come and strengthen us. But God uses us. We had great examples. So for me, always I think like, how God did that? Sending me good missionaries, you know, with good standards, with all these things, and like, how come, you know, how these two missionaries, you know, they are thinking the same, and with good standards, like, why? Because I see many other missionaries that they don't have standards, and they don't have good, solid things to stand up. But God, it's amazing. So I remember as 18 years old, I went to a youth camp, and the Morgans knows already. I mean, they have been there, and the Boyles have been there. So there was a preaching about give something to God. So I went to the pew, and I said, Lord, I don't have anything to give to you, but I have my heart. So please take, and if you want for me to be a missionary, please choose me. So since then, I started to pray. I didn't know where God wanted for us to go, for me to go. But it's amazing how God orchestrated everything. So he put me and my husband together. Right now, we are going a missionary to Belgium. So it's amazing, and we are really excited for that. So as I told to many people, I came to see my grandmother, because this is actually the grandmother church. In Romania, is the mother church. And soon you'll go to see your grandchild. So, I mean, thank you so much. If you want to see what your prayers and support did, does, it's like your prayers and support help those missionaries to come and tell us the gospel in a far away land where the gospel was not there. So I really felt like I owe you a big thank you for that. You know, you did the greatest, the smartest things you could do with your money to support this missionary to come and give us the gospel. So this day, you know, we can stay here and say, we are redeemed, me and my family and many others, in the name of them, I want to say thank you for that.
As she said, on behalf of those that have been reached in the country of Romania, the Radu family, other ones that could stand up here and spend the whole night telling you the impact that these two missionaries have had in their life, we do want to say thank you. And on my behalf, as I said, that's my wife. You know, it's because this church sent somebody there to give the gospel. That's why she got saved. And so on my behalf as well, I say thank you for what you've done. You know, this fruit to your account. And even when we get to Belgium and start seeing souls saved there, that's fruit to your account. And so I do greatly thank this church for all that you've done and all that you stood for over the years, and your pastor as well, and for the testimony you've been in the life of those two men to be able to allow the Lord to work in their heart in that way to go over there and do the work that they have done. Now, I want to give you a little bit of our testimony about the ministry, and I want to get into the message. One thing you'll find out about me is I was an evangelist for many years, and like most evangelists, I have the natural tendency to be long-winded, but tonight I'm going to do my best to get you out at the best time, at the time that I was asked to do. And so that's not my nature, but we will do our best. 1 Chronicles 21 is where we'll be at while I'm telling you about myself, my wife, and the ministry there in Belgium. My name is Brother Junior Haley. My wife, as you've already heard, her name is Lori Donna. She goes by Lori. You've heard her testimony. To condense mine down some, I am 28 years old. I've been preaching now for almost 14 years. Most of that, I was an evangelist. God had me a very busy ministry in that. I was preaching about five times every Sunday, most times throughout the week. I never thought that God would take me out of that. However, about 2 years ago, God opened the door to start preaching to a group of people over in Belgium and a group in Romania through a program called Skype. If you don't know what Skype is, it's something you get on the computer, lets you see people and talk to them. They can see you and talk to you as well. Well, God gave me the opportunity to start preaching to them like that every week. And after a year of doing that, I went over to go meet them face to face. And specifically, when I got to the country of Belgium, and even more specifically to the city of Ghent. Belgium is right in the middle of England, France, Germany, and the Netherlands. And so before anybody asks, it's on the opposite side of Europe from Romania. But it is a very small country. It's only about the same size as the state of Maryland. However, it's almost exactly double the population. It's 11 million people. In a country of 11 million people, there are only two good Bible-believing Baptist churches in the entire country. Both of those are in the southern French-speaking part. The northern Dutch-speaking part, which is where the city of Ghent is, which is where I've got that group of believers that I've been preaching to now for almost 3 years, which is where my wife has lived for the past 2 years, about 2 years almost. Anyways, in that particular city, which is in the northern half, which is where there is no Bible-believing Baptist church, which counts for 6 million people, over half the population, Ghent has a population of almost 600,000 people. In that city, the closest Bible-believing Baptist church is either 2 hours south or 2.5 hours north. When I began to see that and understand the condition of that country and that city, I began to do what any missionary will tell you is the worst thing you can do. I began to pray that God would break somebody's heart to go to Belgium as a missionary. And of course, as you know now, it wasn't very long before the Lord broke my heart to go there. And it's been that way ever since. But the Lord has given us a great opportunity there. He's given us an open door unlike I've seen in much anywhere. I've had other missionaries who have come down to preach on the streets with us there in the streets of Ghent, Belgium, to tell me one man's been in the Netherlands for 14 years, another one's been in England for 20 years, and both these men have preached all over Europe, and they said they've never seen anywhere like the city of Ghent, which is where God's given us that opportunity to start church planting. Now, let me say this. To answer a few of the questions I know I'm always going to be asked. Belgium is divided right across the middle. You have the northern half speaks Dutch, the southern half speaks French. But if you want to get along with everybody, they all speak English. So that is the neutral language. That is one blessing about going there. We both did take French in school, and we are both signed up to take Dutch language classes so that we can be more effective. But one blessing about Belgium is everybody speaks English fluently. And so even now, preaching on the streets, we have found that to be very effective in allowing us to reach people there in the country. The other question is, what is the religion there? Well, traditionally, Belgium was always a Catholic country. Probably now about half of those people will tell you that they're Catholic, and the other half will tell you that they're atheist. However, neither group really means that. The ones that say they're Catholic, they say that because grandma, grandpa, somebody else was Catholic. They've never been to a Catholic church. They don't know what the Catholic Church believes. The ones that say they're atheist, they say that because what happened to Belgium was in 1940 when Hitler invaded, he forced out all the preachers altogether. But 600 Baptist preachers had to leave the country, and they have never recovered from that. What that means is from 1940 until now, 77 years, two generations of people, most of them have never heard the gospel, and almost none of them have ever heard it preached. And so it's not that they don't believe in God. Most of them are open to the idea that there's some God or greater power. The problem is, just as the Bible itself says, how shall they hear without a preacher? It's that most of them have never heard anything about God to know what to believe. They're open to the idea that there's a God. They've just never heard anything about Him to know what to believe. And so what we have found is that when we go preach on the streets or work with people that are on the streets, is that we always, God, whether it's been in the middle of the summer in a record-setting heat wave or whether it's been in the middle of the winter and the rain and the snow and the cold, we have always seen that God blesses us with a great response from the people. In fact, I always say that we as the Baptists have a more open door there than anybody else in the world right now. If you ask them what they think of groups like the Catholics, they'll tell you they think they're a bunch of thieves. All they've ever done is stole money from them. If you ask them what they think of the Protestants, they say they just don't trust the Protestants. If you ask them what they think of groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they'll tell you they think they're a bunch of brainwashed cults. And so I always laugh and tell everyone, it sounds to me like they have a pretty good understanding of the rest of these guys. But when it comes to us as the Baptists, they've never heard of us. They have no idea what a Baptist is. In fact, when I first started going over there, some of them thought it was a job. And so now what I have found is most of them, when they hear that I'm a Baptist, they come to me and ask me, what is a Baptist and what does a Baptist believe? And so what I'm trying to say is you can't ask for more open door than when people are coming to you to ask you what you believe, and they're willing to let you take and open a Bible and share with them from the Word of God for an hour to 2 hours of their time explaining to them just what it is we believe. That's the kind of receptiveness we're seeing. When we get out there and preach on the streets, if you get one of our prayer cards or even look on the display, that picture in the background, that's the town square. That's where I stand at to preach when I preach on the streets. And what we have found is, like I said, no matter when we go, no matter what it's like, God has proven faithful that we may see as much as 100 people stop what they're doing and gather around and listen to the preaching of God's Word. But what's even more impressive is that every time we've been out there, we always have somebody, always more than two and as much as 14, to come to us after we're done preaching and let us work with them one-on-one and open the Bible and share with them from the Word of God. That's the kind of receptiveness I'm talking about. In fact, we can go out and give out tracts. I can walk a half a mile and give out 1,000 tracts there in the city of Ghent, no problem. And when you give them to them, they are reading them. I'll walk a line longer than this building, twice as long, giving out tracts to people sitting there waiting to catch the train. And when I turn around, every one of those people will be reading those tracts. Because that's the kind of hunger and desire that we are finding in the hearts of the Belgian people. That they're willing to listen to the gospel. They want to hear about it. And so what I can say to condense all of this down tonight is God has given us a great open door, unlike what many, what I could say I've seen almost anywhere. And what I always tell people is if you ever want to see a field that's white unto harvest, but the laborers are few, you talk about a country of 11 million people and two Bible-believing Baptist churches. You talk about a country that for 77 years has not been getting preached to. And you talk about a country that, according to mission boards, they can't get missionaries to go there. That's a field that's white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And so we'd appreciate your prayer in getting there. God has given us our deputation. He's given us our support in an amazing time. He's given it to us in about a year and a half. We were told to expect 2-year minimum, 3-4 year probably would what it would be. And God's given it to us in less than half of what everybody said it would probably take. Right now, our biggest prayer request is my wife is waiting for the approval on her green card, which we could receive any day, or it could be as much as a couple months from now. But we're leaving as soon as we get it. We're at about 90%. Actually, we're closer to 95% of our support at this point. And we would have plane tickets and be on the plane right now, but she's not legally allowed to leave until we get that approval. And so if you'd be praying for us to get that approval sooner rather than later so that we can get over there and get the work started, because we have everything we need to hit the ground running. We just need that approval. And so we'd appreciate if you'd pray for her to get the approval on her green card so that we can travel. With that said, I do greatly appreciate your pastor giving me this opportunity. I appreciate his good friend, Brother Johnny Pope, putting in a good word for me to get me here. And I do appreciate the Boyles being here coming so far, the whole clan, because it's more than just Patrick. He's got the other one. He's got his better brother back there behind him and his better sister back there too. So we appreciate all of that. But looking with me in 1 Chronicles 21 and in verse 18, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." Father, I want to thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. I pray that you'd watch over us tonight. Help us to rightly divide your word, do justice unto the scripture. I pray, God, you'd bless in what's said and done here, Lord, that you'd be glorified, lifted up in that name above every name. I pray, God, you stir in the heart of each one here, for we ask them in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the thought of giving it all. As we look at this story here with Ornan and David, we find a great principle, I believe, for us when it comes to us giving ourselves to the Lord. And I want you to understand, when I talk about this story, I'm talking about something so much more than time or talent or money. Because I'm a firm believer, if we'll give our hearts to God, everything else will get take care of itself. But let me say this to give you an introduction as to what has happened here. David knows at the beginning of this story that it's not God's will for him or any other king to number the people. But in verse number 1, it says that Satan stood up against the people, stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. And David, knowing it will be a sin for him to go and do this, decides to go and do it anyways. And if I can condense it all down to say this, I believe the reason, if you'll study this passage in other places, that David's wanting to know how many people he has, whether it's out of pride or whether it's out of fear, something's going on to bring him to this place of rebellion. And I believe believe it's because he wants to know how to pick his battles, how to choose everything himself, be able to look at how everything adds up on paper. You know, he wants to know how many people will stand up and fight for King David, all of that kind of stuff. And I want you to realize the reason why it's a sin for David or anyone else to do this is very simple. If I can give you one verse in all of the Bible that is the key verse to the Christian life, that verse that tells you how that you and I as God's people are to be living, it is Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the just shall live by his faith. You want to know how you are to be living if you want your life to be pleasing unto God, it is by faith. In fact, God tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And he goes on also to tell us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So in other words, anything that you and I are doing that is not motivated by faith, that does not require faith, that does not have us living, breathing, moving, acting by faith, God says not only is it unpleasing unto him, but it is sin. Yeah. And so because David decides to go and do this knowing that it is sin, God says to David, you have a choice of your punishment. He says you can have 3 years at the hand of your enemy, 3 months with the plague, or 3 days at the hand of God. And David says what to many might sound like a spiritual statement, as he says that, well, surely God is more merciful than man, so I'll take my punishment from God. But I want you to understand that David knew that God could do more to him in 3 days than any enemy could ever do in 3 years or any plague could ever do in 3 months. The reason why David said, I'll take it from God instead of someone else, is contained in that statement. It's because he thought because God is merciful that God would just forgive him, it would all be okay, and he could just go do whatever he wanted to, and God would just have mercy on him. But now God has to teach him a lesson, and that lesson is very simple. The wages or the cost of sin is death. And that is a principle that still stands today, that is still very much Bible. And David has to find that out the hard way, that as the old preachers used to preach, sin will take us farther than we want to go, cost us more than we want to pay, and keep us longer than we want to stay. Now David is seeing that firsthand, as it says there is an angel with his sword stretched out over top of that city, and it says with one swing of the sword that 70,000 and people are dead. I mean, it's not after 3 days. It's not after the punishment is finished. God is just getting started, and 70,000 innocent people are dead. And so David goes, and he falls on his face before God, and he begs for mercy. And God says, well, David, if you want the killing to stop, you go down to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and you tell him, whatever you ask, I will pay it. And you do sacrifice to me, and there alone the killing will stop. So David goes down to Ornan's threshing floor and tells Ornan, you name the price, whatever it is, the killing has to stop here. And Ornan looks at David and he says, David, you don't have to give me anything. He says, you can have it all. You can have the wooden instrument. You can have the ox. You can have the wheat. You can have the threshing floor itself. It's all yours. I don't ask anything in return. Now, to us, that may sound like a small statement, but I want you to understand when Ornan is saying that, those wooden instruments and that ox, those are the tools he uses to provide for his family. That's how he makes his livelihood. You understand that wheat is the provision he set aside for his household for this year. That's how he's going to take care of his family this year. You understand that threshing floor itself is the place where he makes his living. That is the place where he provides for his household. When he says, I'm going to give you all of this and I don't ask anything in return, that's like he's taking his entire means of providing for his family, his entire livelihood, and all of that. He's laying it down and saying, here it is. I don't ask anything back. What could move someone's heart to say, I give it all like that? What could he have possibly saw? What could have possibly happened that day to make him willing to say, I'm willing to lay it all down and I don't want anything in return? Well, I've already told you, before I tell you what moved his heart, I've already told you that I want you to understand I'm talking about something so much more than our possessions or money or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you and I giving ourselves to God. I'm talking about what Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 12 and in verse number 1, where he says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable unto him, for that is our reasonable service. In other words, when you and I say, here I am, Lord, I surrender all, Lord, I'm willing to give my life to you completely, Lord. He says, you've not went above and beyond. You've not done something truly grand or truly spiritual. He says, you've only just got started. You've only done the bare minimum, the very least. In fact, he goes on to explain it even further. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 19 and 20, when he says, you and I are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies.
In other words, what he means is this. You and I owed a sin debt, that the only way we could have ever paid that debt would have been to die and go to hell and to suffer for all of eternity. But God, in his love and in his mercy, sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay that debt for us, to be the atonement, the propitiation, the payment for our sin debt. So in other words, when you say, "Here I am, Lord, I surrender my life to you, Lord. I'm willing to give it all to you, Lord." He says, "You've not went above and beyond. This is the bare minimum, the very least we should be doing." In fact, he says, "You've only given God what he already paid for on Calvary. You've only given him what is rightfully his to begin with, what is already owed to him." I want you to understand tonight, that's all I'm talking to you about. I'm not asking for you to go above and beyond. I'm asking for you to do your reasonable service. I'm asking for you to give God what is already rightfully his, to put yourself in the offering tonight. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about giving it all. But I told you I would tell you what Ornan saw that moved his heart to be willing to do that. In verse number 21, it says this, "And David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground." Can you imagine this? As I've already said, there are 70,000 innocent people dead. There's an angel with his sword stretched out over top of that city. And no doubt there are families all over this city crying out in terror, realizing that their lost loved one is gone. They're dead and they're not going to see them anymore. And I believe, as it says there in the verse before this, when Ornan looked and saw the angel, he and his sons went and hid themselves. Ornan may not know everything that's going on, but Ornan knows something terrible has happened. He knows enough that he's hid himself. He knows there's something terrible going on in the city. And all of a sudden he looks up and he sees King David, the king of all of Israel, in all his glory and all his splendor, with his royal parade. He's coming there to Ornan's house. I mean, you would think anywhere the king should be right now, you would think he should be there in the city where there's an angel with his sword stretched out and people are dying. But for some reason, he's gone away from all of this and he's coming to Ornan's house. And I believe when Ornan saw his king, he realized his king was worthy. And whatever his king was doing, he wanted to be a part of that. You want the evidence of it? It says when he saw David, he ran and he fell down on his face before him. It's because he saw his king as being worthy of the sacrifice. Can I tell you, if you and I would today just get a hold of what Paul told Timothy concerning Jesus Christ, he said concerning our Savior that in his time he will reveal himself the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If we would let that sink in and become real to us, that Jesus Christ is more than just some man, he's more than just some prophet, he's more than just some teacher, but he is Jehovah God. He is the Godhead bodily, the great I am. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one who spoke this very world into existence. I'm saying if we would let that become real to us and sink down into our hearts, we would realize something tonight, that our King is worthy of any sacrifice that we could ever give him. If we would see our King, Jesus Christ, for who he is, we would realize there's nothing we could ever give him that is too good for him. In fact, God talks about in Malachi chapter number 1, the idea of giving an offering to a king. He says in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." Then dropping down to verse 13, it says this. He said also, "Behold what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame, and the lame and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." If I could explain to you what's going on in that passage of Scripture, if you know your Old Testament, you know God had asked the very best sacrifice from Israel. He wanted their lamb that was perfect, without spot, without blemish, without flaw. But Israel come up with the idea that if all God was going to do was bring that poor little lamb before the priest and let the priest have slit its throat and bleed to death. In other words, if all God's going to do with it is to kill it. Or in other words, if all God's going to do with it is to waste my sacrifice, they said, why should I bring him the best? Why shouldn't I bring him the one that's sick and dying already anyways? You know, why can't I bring him the one that's blind or the one that's got a broken leg? Why give him the best if he's just going to kill it? That's the idea they had. But can I tell you, they missed some things? Their lamb was only a picture of the lamb God told Abraham he would provide for himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. They lost sight of that. But let me tell you what else they miss. They miss this. A sacrifice that doesn't cost anything doesn't mean anything. If you and I can give to God and it doesn't come from the heart, if we can give to God and we don't have to dig down deep and sacrifice to do it, then by definition, it is not a sacrifice. But they lost sight of that. And so God, He says, you try giving that same sacrifice to your governor. In other words, what that literally means is you try paying your taxes that way. He says it like this. Let me put it in a modern context. So often the way we give to God concerning our time, talent, money, those sort of things, when it comes to giving to our money, we see an offering plate passed around. We'll take a few dollars out. We'll throw it in. We don't pray about it. We don't dig down deep. We don't give from the heart. We just throw some money in because that's formality. That's just what you do. Well, when it comes to our time, we wake up in the morning and we say, well, you know, God, I've got all this stuff I've got to do. I've got to get on the road by a certain time. If I'm going to be at work, I got to eat breakfast, get a shower and all of this. And so, Lord, you know, if I can fit you in there somewhere, I'll spend some time in prayer and study. But if not, you know, if there's any time left over at the end of the day, I'll give you part of that. So when He says you try paying your taxes that way or you try giving that to the governor, what He means is this. He says, next time the IRS comes around to collect their part of your paycheck, you tell them, well, I'm just going to throw a few dollars in because that's what I feel is right this week. And you see how long they stay happy with you. He says, you call your boss tomorrow and you tell him, well, you know, I've got all this other stuff I've got to do. And, you know, if I can fit you in there somewhere between all of this, I'll come in and I'll work a little while. And he's supposed to be happy with you because you showed him a little attention. Or he says it like this. You try calling the power company and tell them, you know, if I've got anything left over at the end of the month, I'll give you some of that. And you see how long you keep electricity. What he's saying is this. He says, I am a great king. My name is dreadful among the heathen. In other words, what that means is this. For you and I, we have to understand that the word heathen means godless people, atheists, unbelievers. He says even amongst them, they have the understanding to realize that if He is Jehovah God, the one true and living God, like we say He is, that they have the understanding to realize He deserves the very best sacrifice tonight. He deserves better than anyone else. He deserves our very best. And yet somehow God's people have lost sight of that. And so what I'm saying to you is that if we as God's people would see our King for who He really is and let that become real to us, we would realize He deserves better than the government. He deserves better than the power company. He deserves better than our bosses. He deserves better than anyone. That's what we would see if we'd see our King for who He really is. But that's not all that I believe Ornan saw that day. I don't have time to go through both of these, so I'm going to give them to you in condensed form. But I believe the next thing he saw was in verse number 20. It says that when Ornan lifted up his eyes, that he and his boy saw the angel and they hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. You understand that there are 70,000 people dead, and yet for some reason, God stopped at Ornan's house. You understand his name is on that roll just like everybody else? He was numbered just like everyone else. There was no reason in human eyes for God to stop at Ornan's house. And yet for some reason, God spared Ornan and his family. They could have been a part of that number. In fact, let me put it this way. God could have started at Ornan's house. He could have been number one to die. And God still would have been a just, holy, and righteous God. But yet God had spared his family. And I believe when Ornan got a hold of that and that became real to him, he realized there was nothing he could ever give to God. There was no way that he could ever repay God for what he had done in his kindness and in his mercy and sparing his family. Can I tell you that if you and I would ever get a hold of Lamentations 3:22, it's of the mercies of God we're not consumed. We would realize there is no way we could ever repay God for the kindness and the mercy he has shown to us. I'll use myself as a testimony tonight that I come from a family one generation above me. You find rapists, murderers, child molesters, drug dealers, drug addicts, adulterers, thieves, every wicked, abominable sin you could ever imagine. That's what I come from. That was my aunts and my uncles. That was my family. I'm telling you, I was no better than any of them. I was that child in school when they wanted to give an example to everyone else of how not to act. They would point to me and say, if you keep acting like him, you're going to ruin your life. I was the one they looked me in my eye and said, you'll never amount to anything. I was the one that my own family told me you wouldn't live past the age of 15 years old. Now, you ever want to see if God has a sense of humor, that's the age I started preaching at. But what I'm telling you tonight is this. When I look at my family, I'm reminded of something. When I see those of them who are not yet saved, those who are still living in the same sin, I'm reminded that I am one of them. I'm reminded that I'm no better than any of them. I'm reminded that it's only God's kindness, it's only His mercy that I'm sitting here in a church house tonight, that I'm preaching to you, that I'm not in hell just like they said I would be. And I'm saying if we would all be honest with ourselves, we would all admit that tonight, that it is only the kindness of God that you're here in a church house, that you're not out there in the world in the sin that He delivered you from, and that for some of us, we're not in hell right now. But let me even take that a step further. I told you of a country of 11 million people that for 77 years have not been getting preached to, and people have been dying and going to hell from there the entire time, and yet God sent a preacher by your way. Someone like my wife in a country with almost no churches, and God sent a preacher to be her neighbor. I'm telling you the fact that the gospel has been preached to you and your household. God has been too good to every last one of us. I don't have to know a thing about you. I don't have to know what you're going through, what you're facing, where you're coming from, to know every last one of us. God has been too good to us. Amen. Simply because salvation has been made available to us. Yeah. There's no way we could ever repay His kindness. David asked the question in Psalm 116 and verse 11. He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Now you go back a few verses, he says, "The Lord has dealt bountifully," meaning God has been too good to me. And his list of reasons why, he says, "Because He's delivered my soul from death." Now, what I'm telling you is because He's delivered our souls from death, because we have salvation, He's been too good to every last one of us. And the question he asks is, "What shall I render unto the Lord? What should I give God? How can I repay God for all His benefits toward me?" Let me ask you the same question tonight. How could you ever repay Him once you see His kindness? Once you see what He has done for you and your family, how could you ever repay God? Because I believe that's exactly what Ornan was going through right there. I believe he realized there was nothing he could ever give that could repay that. But thankfully, David doesn't stop there. Twice before the end of that chapter, he says, "I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows in the presence of all thy people." In other words, he's saying, I may not be able to repay God, but I can certainly go and give my best to God, and I can certainly go and give to Him from a thankful heart. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. We'll realize we may not be able to repay Him. We can give our best to Him. We give to Him from a thankful heart. And then I say this lastly, in verse number 16 of our starting chapter, it says, "When David lifted up his eyes, he saw the angel with his sword stretched out over top of the city." What I want you to realize is what that angel was doing when both David and Ornan looked at him. That angel has not put his sword away. He has not stopped. It is not over. I'm telling you, if somebody doesn't do something, the killing is going to continue. There's still 3 more days to go. God is just getting started. See, what I want you to understand is this. God didn't tell David to find a threshing floor. He said, "You go down to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So let me put it to you like this. If Ornan would have said, "For whatever reason, I'm not willing to sell this place. This has been in my family for generations." And for whatever reason, Ornan would have said, "I'm not willing to do my part." I want you to understand the killing would have continued. The number would have been a lot higher than 70,000. You see, what I'm trying to say is this. If Ornan wouldn't have been willing to sell out and surrender all, if Ornan wouldn't have been willing to say the killing stops here, I want you to understand it would have continued. But Ornan saw those people that day and he realized it was his responsibility that he was a debtor because he had had mercy, because God had spared him. He realized he owed it to everyone else. You understand that Paul, when he's talking about Rome before he'd ever been there, called himself a debtor to those people because he realized that because he had received the gospel, he was a debtor to every man. What I'm saying to you and I tonight is you understand that when it comes to reaching the lost and dying world, we are debtors, every one of us, to that. You understand when it comes to reaching the lost with the gospel, that that's not a reason that we are here. That is the reason for the church to be here on the earth tonight. If God just wanted us to worship Him, serve Him, glorify Him, we could do all of that in heaven. The reason He has you here tonight is to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. In fact, let me make that a little more personal. The reason why you're here tonight, if you're a child of God, is because God has you on this earth to be a witness to someone. That is the commission, the commandment He left every last one of us with. That is the purpose He has you here. That is not a purpose. That is not something you're supposed to be doing. That is the thing you're supposed to be doing. It's to be reaching a lost and dying world. That is our great commission. The mission He has given to every last one of us is to reach the world with the gospel. And I'm telling you, I've got my 11 million, I've got my work cut out for me, but all around you, all around this community, where you go, where you shop, where you go to school, where you work, all around you, there are people dying without the knowledge of God or His Son. There are people dying lost. And if you don't get a heart and a burden for them, if you don't sell out and surrender all to the cause of God, if you don't step up and say the killing stops here, I'm telling you, someone you care about is going to die and go to hell, and they will suffer for all of eternity. If you don't say the killing stops here, just like Ornan, the responsibility's on your shoulders. Just like it's on mine, just like it's on the pastors, just like it's on the other preachers, it's on yours, because if you're a child of God, that's your purpose in here. That's your purpose in life, is to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. Have you ever considered what a human soul is worth? God said the human soul was worth so much, He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in exchange for it. He gave the greatest treasure in all of heaven in exchange for your souls and mine. He gave the best He could ever offer. And I've often said, the best He could ever offer. I've often said He bankrupted heaven for you and I when He gave the greatest treasure heaven could ever afford in exchange for us, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer, bleed, and die on Calvary's cross. So let me ask you this one simple question tonight. What do you have to offer in exchange for the loss that's worth more than that? What do you have to give that's worth more than God's only begotten Son giving His life on Calvary's cross? What do you have to give in exchange for the souls of the lost that is worth more than the greatest treasure in all of heaven, than God giving His only begotten Son? Because He says that's what their souls are worth. What I'm saying to you tonight is if we'd see our King, we'd realize He's worthy of any sacrifice we could ever give Him. He's worthy of better than anyone else. What I'm saying to you tonight is if we'd see His kindness, we'd realize there's no way we could ever repay Him. We can certainly come and give our best to Him. And I'm telling you tonight, if we would see the killing, we would realize that those who are perishing, we are debtors to them. If we would see those who are perishing the killing, we would realize there's nothing we could ever give that's too great to give in exchange for their souls. Father, I want to thank You and praise You, God, for all that You do. I pray that You'd stir in the hearts of each one here, that You just have Your will and way. I pray, God, that You just bless as only You can do. I pray, God, that You'd work in the hearts of some young people, Lord, that they'd be willing to make a move into serving You tonight. Lord, surrender to whatever it is You have for them. And I pray, Lord, for this church, that You would help them to see, Lord, what they have done already in missions, that they could continue forward in serving You.